ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And our last study, we saw how the church in Thessalonica was born by the Word of God being taught, and the illumination of the Word of God to the people's hearts by the Spirit of God. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to see how the church grew as Paul ministered to them, loved them as a mother, looked out for them as a father, and longed for them and cared for them as a brother in the Lord. And the focus really in this chapter, I guess you might say, is on leadership. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were great leaders. People looked up to them as examples of what a Christian is all about. And this is how we are to live out our lives as Christians. But, you know, like today, leadership was a problem back then. You know, of Paul's day, which, you know, I think sounds real familiar in our day and age, listen to what Neil had to say about this. He wrote this: "There has probably never been such a variety of religious cults and philosophic systems as in Paul's day. East and West had united and intermingled to produce an amalgam of real piety, high moral principles, crude superstition, and gross license. Oriental mysteries, Greek philosophy, and local godlings competed for favor under the tolerant guidance of Roman indifference. Holy men of all creeds and countries, popular philosophers, magicians, astrologers, crackpots, and cranks, the sincere and the false, the righteous and the rascal, swindlers and saints, and jostled and clamored for the attention of the credulous and the skeptical." And it truly does sound like in our day where we have false teachers who want to tickle the ears of believers, and there are many false doctrines that have been brought into the church. Now, as Paul opens up this chapter, he's going to show how his motives and his conduct were pure as he ministered to them. This was something that was in contrast to what these false teachers were doing, and yet they were falsely accusing Paul of being like them. You know, of this, one writer put it like this. He said, "False teachers assailed Paul, as they often do other faithful shepherds, by impugning his character and challenging his authority. Thus, the opening statement of chapter 2 is a speech in defense of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. Opponents of his ministry were lying to the church in Thessalonica concerning his integrity and sincerity. They hoped to ruin the new church by destroying its confidence in the person God had used to found it. That group probably included both unbelieving Jews and pagan Gentiles, both of whom were extremely hostile to the gospel." This was a similar situation to the one later addressed by Paul in 2 Corinthians. In a negative response to the coming of Messiah and his redemptive work, as well as the spread of the gospel, the attacks on the truth of salvation by grace escalated, and Paul was the main target. Since the first century world was full of false spiritual leaders and charlatans, it was easy for the apostles' foes to lump him in with those charlatans who traveled around and ministered merely to gain personal power, wealth, and prestige. So you can see, you know, in Paul's day, it's just like on our day, there are those charlatans that are out there that are trying to rip people off. And we see it. I mean, you just have to turn on the TV and see some of these religious programs where they keep asking you for money. God will bless you. You give me money, God will bless you. My response to them is, hey, you give me money and let God bless you, right? But they never do that. But just like in Paul's day, we have the same today. We need to be wise. And truly, it is a battle for the truth. And what happens is, many people, these false teachers, like to discredit those who are speaking forth the truths of God found in the Word of God today. And so let's pick up 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, we see that Paul is going to show them that he's a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to remind them, hey guys, remember what you saw in me. Remember how I behaved myself, what I did, the work that I was doing. It's the evidence to show that I'm a faithful minister. Really, the first quality of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ in ministry is in the face of persecution, they were faithful, they were bold. Now, that's a hard one, right? When you're getting attacked, when you're getting put down, I mean, I don't know about you, but it gets tiring after a while where people just keep coming against you. You get weary. I don't know how Donald Trump does it, right? I mean, day in and day out, I give the guy credit. But Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were bold. And Paul wants them to remember, look, not only how they looked when they arrived at Thessalonica, but the fruit that was born in their ministry there. You know, keep in mind, in Philippi, remember, Paul and Silas were beaten, placed in prison before they were released. And physically speaking, they were hurting, and they bore the marks of the whipping they received in Philippi. Their bodies were scarred, and maybe they even had some open wounds. Not a pretty picture, to say the least, but it didn't stop them from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in spite of all the pain and opposition they were facing. And then there's this fruit that was born in Thessalonica as they brought the gospel message to a city that was in darkness. Keep in mind, Thessalonica was like all the other cities. They were pagan cities. They were in darkness. They knew nothing about the light of Jesus Christ. Here comes Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this nation. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Jump down to verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The work they did in Thessalonica was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It produced much fruit. And their witness spread out all over the place. Paul wants them to understand that even with all this persecution and pain that they faced, they were bold in speaking forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word bold is a word that speaks of courage in the face of danger and opposition. Not only were they bold, but they had much conflict. The word conflict comes from our English word that we get agony. It was often used in an athletic competition, and it spoke of a struggle, a fight, a battle. I don't know about you, but I think we're in a battle for the faith today. Jude warned us that we have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us in the days we're living in. And if you don't think it's a battle, wow, see some of the stuff that is going on. One of the Hillsong churches, during worship, they had a guitar battle. Okay, this is worship. And it was a secular song. And then at the end of it, they smashed the guitar. What kind of worship is that? I mean, I guarantee you, and this is a guarantee, 100% guarantee, if God Almighty was standing in front of them, they would never do that. So why are they doing it now? Because God is before them, isn't he? Doesn't he inhabit the praises of his people? Yeah. So we need to be careful when we worship God that it comes from a pure heart and that our songs are glorifying to him. It's not about us. This missionary team of Paul, Silas, Timothy, they were very bold in the face of agonizing conflicts and struggles. They kept preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when God's in control, nothing's going to stop you. Nothing's going to move you from the course that God has set for your life. Yeah, sometimes it's really, really difficult. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's friends that are coming against you. Sometimes it's other Christians that are coming against you. But you got to stand strong. You got to stand upon the Word of God. I mean, in Acts chapter 4, we see this played out, this all this stuff going on. It says now in Acts 4:29 and verse 31, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, they didn't pray, "Lord, stop the persecution, stop the conflicts." They said, in spite of all the persecution, the conflicts we're having, "Lord, please give us a boldness to proclaim the word of God." And God did. You know, I think many times we lack that power to do the work of God because we try to do it on our own, and it never works. You will never have that boldness to speak forth the word of God apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And I guarantee you, if you are walking with God, if you are serving God, the enemy is going to try to stop you. I tell people, look, if you're not facing any trouble in your life, there's no persecution, everything is fine, something's wrong. Because I look at what's going on in churches today that are faithfully teaching the Word of God, and it is a tremendous battle. I look at Christians who are trying to walk with God and serve Him, and it's a battle. The enemy wants to discourage us, cause doubt in our lives, get us to stop doing what we're doing. And that's when we need to bring it before God in prayer. For this team, or for this city, look at what happened. Acts 17, verses 5 and 6. "But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Now that's a pretty good charge against them. They weren't really turning the world upside down. They were turning it right side up. But think about it. God is doing a mighty work in Thessalonica, right? People are getting saved. Lives are being changed, right? So what happens? Persecution. They start coming against them, trying to discourage them, trying to stop them from following Jesus. That's what happens when the gospel is presented many times. Tremendous opposition. So they left Thessalonica, Paul and the group, traveled to Berea, some 50 miles southwest, and everything was fine in Berea? No. As they brought the gospel message, as they shared it, it says in Acts 17:13, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." So the Jews in Thessalonica, they hear what's going on now in Berea, that the gospel message is being spread. These unbelieving Jews head down to Berea to cause more trouble, to stop this from going on. And yet it didn't stop these guys because they knew the power of God to transform lives, and they were willing to suffer, to agonize to get the gospel message out. May we be faithful in ministry in the face of persecution. May we be bold. Well, look at verse 3 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote this, "For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak or pretext for covetousness. God is witness." So the second quality of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is that they are faithful. Okay, there's so many leaders today who are out there doing their own thing for their own gain. Paul says, look, I'm serving the Lord. I'm faithful in my service to Him. It's not about me. And Paul gives them 6 points or so here on how he was a blessing to them. He tells them that this gospel that he presented to them did not come from deceit or error. And again, that's important for us today, that the message that is presented is true. People today are afraid to speak the gospel message because it's offensive to people. Let me let you in on a little secret. It's always been offensive to people. That's not new. So what do? We try to make it more acceptable where people aren't offended by it. And so we just try to get them to trust Jesus. But why? You see, why do you need a Savior if you're not a sinner? They take sin right out of the picture because I guarantee you tell people they're sinners, they get mad at you. I don't really tell people that they're sinners. I let people tell me that they're sinners. And it's really easy to do. You know, you ask people, are you going to heaven? Probably most people will say, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I think, you know, God will accept me. I think most people would say that. And then my question would be, well, have you ever lied? Well, sure, everyone lies. Okay, so you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Maybe even a paperclip from work or a pencil. Yeah, of course, everyone steals, you know, paperclip, pencil, you know. Well, so then you're a lying thief. Should we go on? So the question really is God going to allow you into heaven because you're a lying thief? You see, they just told me that they're sinners. I said, you know what? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. That's not the issue. The issue is God loves us so much that he died for our sins. And we could receive that forgiveness when we come to him and repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. See, that's the key. Once you take sin out of the picture, there's no reason for them to come to Jesus. Or we just make it warm and fuzzy, positive. But it's not really a positive message in the sense that they're sinners. We're all sinners. And they have to understand that. And what happens many times is people feel good about Jesus, but they've never had a relationship with him because they've never repented of their sins. Secondly, it didn't come from uncleanness or impurity. This Greek word was often used of sexual impurity or uncleanness. And a lot of the religious activity that was going on back then centered around religious activity, or religious, sexual activity. You know, where you would have sex with the temple priestesses of these cults and stuff. Paul says, look, I didn't come with impure ideas or practices. I came with sincerity here. I'm bringing you good news of Jesus Christ. He also didn't come with guile. It speaks of like baiting the hook. He didn't try to trick people to come into the kingdom of God. You know, tell someone, hey, you want to go to, I don't know, you want to go to Applebee's, and then you have me meeting you there, and this unsaved person is coming with them, and you expect me to present the gospel to them when you just tricked them into coming and going out to eat. No, don't bait the hook. So Paul spoke the truth. He didn't try to hook anyone into the faith. He just gave them the truth of God that's lined up with the Word of God. And then Paul wasn't a man pleaser. You know, he served the Lord. And that's a tough one because, let's face it, all of us want to be liked by people. I mean, that's just the reality. I mean, how many of us want to go, oh, man, I wish people would just be mad at me all the time? None of us. We want people to like us. But when you speak forth the truth, they don't always like what you have to say. So Paul says, I was not a man pleaser. I just spoke the truth and let the people deal with it as they saw fit. I think it's important that we don't change to be liked by people. And again, you know, that's kind of a thing today where the church wants the world to like them. The world's not going to like the true church. It's just not. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. That's the reality. Why? Because we're light, and the light exposes their darkness. I mean, I guarantee you, go into a bar that's dark and bring a spotlight and see how fast they kick you out because no one wants to see their sin exposed. And that's what Christians, that's what we do. I make people uncomfortable by not even saying anything around them at work. But when they were doing, you know, telling dirty jokes and stuff, right away they cleaned up because they were uncomfortable. I didn't even have to say anything. Can't be a man pleaser. Can't use flattering words. That's Paul's fifth point, to try and impress anyone. The sixth point is he didn't use it as a cloak for covetousness. You know, he wasn't trying to gain something by what he did, like so many do today, where they try to rip people off, take advantage of them. You know, I for the life of me, I don't understand these pastors that live in these, you know, multi-room mansions that have these estates and jets and all that. where did the money come from? From the people? Well, I thought the money is to go to the kingdom of God. I'm not saying they can't get paid. A worker is worthy of his wages, but that's just taking advantage of. And so a servant of God is bold. He's faithful. Look at verse 6. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So he's humble, bold, faithful, humble. He didn't try to get, even though as an apostle, he could have gained some things. They should have supported him. But he didn't ask for anything. He worked outside doing, some people believe that he was making the tassels for the robes of the priests. We don't know. But he didn't use that his position as an apostle for glory. Now today, we got people, bowing down to, church leaders or kissing their ring or whatever. Are you kidding me? We're all the same. One is not more important than the other. So we need to be bold, faithful, and humble. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. The fourth quality of a faithful minister or servant of Jesus Christ is they're sacrificial. Bold, faithful, humble, sacrificial. And Paul likens himself to like being their mother. Now, I don't know. It's hard for me to picture Paul as a mother because I picture in my mind this tough little bow-legged guy with a hook nose and all kinds of persecution. But that's his heart towards these believers. The sacrifice, the devotion, the unselfishness of a mother to care for her child. That was Paul for his spiritual children, you might say. As he was feeding them the word of God, he wanted them to grow, to mature in the faith. And these guys put their lives on the line to see these guys, the Thessalonian believers, grow. And they did. We're all involved in ministry if we're Christians. We're all involved in service if we're Christians. Wow, what a tough thing, isn't it? To be able to do all the other things you do in your life and then serve. At some capacity. Yeah, it's not easy. But we need to be faithful in our service. We need to be bold in our service. When we serve the Lord, we should give it to our fullest. We shouldn't be slack when we serve the Lord. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, man, I think about it. They were beaten at Philippi. Again, probably their backs were raw from the beatings that they took. And yet here they are in Thessalonica, man, and they're just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's service, man. That's sacrifice. So bold, faithful, humble, willing to sacrifice your life for others. The fifth point is in the next few verses here. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The fifth point of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ is that Paul was an example to them. He was bold, faithful, humble, willing to sacrifice, and an example. It's one thing to talk and talk and talk about how you're to live out your faith. It's another thing to actually live it out. And for these leaders, they did it. And people are watching our lives. We need to live that way. Paul, he was their mother, watching over them, feeding them, protecting them. But here now, Paul moves from the cherishing role of a mother to the watchful eye of a father. And he uses these verses to describe a father's role, the one he manifested to them. He lived devoutly before these believers, in a holy manner, you might say, before them. He speaks of living justly, or he dealt righteously before them. He lived blamelessly before them. His reputation stood the test of time. And really, what a wonderful example they were to the Thessalonians. Just like a loving father who's watching over their children. He was watching over them, and they saw this in Paul and Silas and Timothy. The fathers also to exhort, or the word exhort is parakleo, and it means to call alongside. He came alongside them to guide them, to help them to grow. He also came to comfort them, encourage them. We need to encourage children. And then a father is to charge everyone or to single them out personally if they were not walking correctly.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.